Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to John 7, verse 40. That's where we left off last week in verse 40 of John chapter 7. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit so that we can metabolize His Word. The scripture is very clear that if we fall into sin, the solution to sin is very easy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now is a time of self-examination to see if we are filled with the Spirit or not, naming and citing any known sins if we do have any. And now is a time also not to be thinking about any problems or difficulties, but to be thinking about getting ourselves ready to hear the Word of God as it is being spoken. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that you've given us to gather together and to hear your word. We are very grateful, Father, for the provision of your word. By means of your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to die for the sins of the entire world, that whoever may believe in him may have eternal life. We are so thankful, Father, for the gift of your Son and for the tremendous word that you have left behind so that after we are born again and saved, we may understand and know the spiritual life that you have given to us and that so we may live it just as we have believed in him by faith. We ask, Father, that you challenge us tonight with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 40, and again, we are in the on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, where Christ has come in the middle of the feast, probably about the third or fourth day. So Christ has taught in the temple for about 3 or 4 days, and now is the last day. And after he has taught his messages, we find our first instance of positive volition towards him, positive volition towards his gospel, and that is in verse 40. John 7, verse 40 says, "Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' And this is indeed faith in Christ for salvation, because the prophet is specific to a prophet that was mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, which is one of the first prophecies concerning the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The prophet is a specific person. The definite article is used here, not an indefinite article, but the definite article, meaning the. It doesn't say a prophet, just any prophet. It is the prophet, and that's a specific person that is mentioned again in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This refers to a specific person that was prophesied by Moses back in the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me among you, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." This is fulfilled by Christ in many passages. Please notice that it is a prophet from among countrymen like you. In other words, it would be a Jew. And he said, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him." Go back quickly to verse 16 in John chapter 7. This is fulfilled by Christ. It is in many passages where he said he never spoke of his own initiative, but specifically in his teaching in the temple this time, a few days earlier, he said this, which is no accident. Verse 16, "Jesus therefore answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself.'" Again, we studied this verse in detail. If any man is determined or willing to do his will, in other words, that Jesus Christ and God the Father and his plan are your top priority, "you shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." I take great comfort in that, because you will know of the teaching whether I, Pastor Joe, speak of myself or whether I speak from God. If you believe what I say and it changes your life, you know it ain't from me. It is from God. And Jesus Christ said the same thing as the perfect man. The perfect man did not teach from himself. And again, if you look at Deuteronomy 18:15. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to go to the next verse. It says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This is fulfilled by Christ in this very passage, not only this one, but others, where he speaks not from himself, but he says, my teaching is not mine, but it is his who sent me. And he goes on to finish in verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. And a pastor teacher, a trained pastor teacher, or anyone who speaks the word of God should never do that. But it's unfortunate in our day and age that it is the majority who do actually seek their own glory, and they're not in it to teach the word of God, to teach what the truth is. So again, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. In other words, he is of doctrine, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And the unrighteousness is a self-seeking life. Christ did not follow a self-seeking life. Jesus Christ sought to teach what the Father had asked him to teach. This was a prophecy of the prophet to come. Why is this important? Because some of the multitude were saying, this is the prophet. They were believing in him from their understanding of this passage in the Old Testament. And now comes a warning directly to Israel in this same prophecy in the next verse in Deuteronomy 18:19. It says, and it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words that come from him, that have come from the Messiah, the ones that I put in his mouth, if they will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And certainly the Israel here, the majority of Jews who rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, it was required of him, of them, and many of them died the sin unto death. So Moses here is prophesying of a prophet who would come in the future. And there are two people who are categorized as the prophet in the Old Testament. The prophet in the Old Testament is Moses. The one in the New Testament is the prophet who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet. Again, definite article, the prophet of the New Testament. He is the prophet of the church. So when the people in the temple say of Christ that he is the prophet, they are recognizing him for exactly who he is. As Moses described him, he's the prophet, he is the Messiah. And so Moses said there would be a time in the future there would be another prophet apart from him who would be like him. That doesn't mean as him, but like him. And in this way, many, many people in this crowd recognize Jesus Christ. They recognize here that a prophet of whom Moses spoke was standing right before them. And so, therefore, this must be classified as positive volition toward Jesus Christ, toward him, through identification of an Old Testament passage. This is important because the scripture will lead a person to Christ. But as we'll see coming up, it doesn't have to be the scripture that leads a person to Christ. The scripture can, and this portion of the crowd were led to Christ, understanding that he was the Messiah. And when they heard his gospel message, when he said, anyone who thirsts, they may come to me and drink, they believed. But why did they believe? They understood who he was from the Old Testament scripture. There's going to be a whole bunch of other people who know nothing of the Old Testament scripture. We call them Gentiles. And they are not going to know anything about the Old Testament scripture, yet they are going to believe also. So the principle here is that it doesn't matter how you get to Christ. It is that you do get to Christ. And when Christ is presented to you, no matter how it is done, whether it's through the Word of God, whether it is through a witness, whether it is through any means that God the Holy Spirit chooses to supply, you have to just do one thing. It is one question to you. What do you think of the Christ? When you think of the Christ in a positive way, you believe in him as your Messiah, and then you are saved eternally. And a salvation that you can never, ever lose. So this here, for this particular portion of the crowd, must be classified as positive volition through toward him through identification of an Old Testament passage. And this is the way some responded to the Lord through their knowledge of the Old Testament. And this brings out another principle, specifically for this crowd who believed in him through the scripture, that if you do get to Christ through the scripture, the word of God is a direct testimony of the Son of God. The word of God always points to the cross. And that's why we have a book out that's called The Cross Through the Scriptures. The cross, the event of the cross, is the central point in all of the scripture. Every single doctrine points to it. Every single doctrine depends upon it. Every single doctrine that we learn has its foundation on Jesus Christ, not just in his person, but also his person and his work. And that event, 3 hours on the cross where he died for the sins of the entire world, that is where every doctrine points to. So the word of God is always a direct testimony of the Son of God. So those people who go to the word of God and pull out legalism, they don't see the Son of God in the word of God. And that's why they pull out legalism in the word of God. Okay, so let's move on to verse 41, where we have the second type of crowd who did not believe because they understood Old Testament passages, but they understood just by seeing Christ face to face. In verse 41, it says, others were saying, John 7:41, others were saying, this is the Christ. This is the Christ. Did they say because they knew he was the prophet? No, they said, this is simply the Christ. They came to a God consciousness through seeing his miracles. And then when he presented the gospel to them, they believed. And then it goes on to say those who had negative volition. We'll pick them up. That's going to be the majority of our message tonight. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? We'll tackle that in a second. There were others. All right. Screwed it up. That's okay. In the first half of the verse, there were others. Oh, there it is. In the first half of the verse, there were others who came to an understanding of the person of Christ in an independent way, apart from the Old Testament scripture and directly from the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important because it tells us that it doesn't matter how you get to Christ, whether it is a child speaking to you, or whether you saw something about Christ in a movie, or whether you read about him in a book, or whether it came to you as it comes to some in Romans 1:20 because of what they see around them in the world. It says to mankind that no one is without excuse. No one has an excuse, for God is evident through the things that have been created all around us. But through the things that have been created all around us, the heavens and the earth and everything we see around ourselves, every single member of the human race has to come to the conclusion that there is a God. Because the Word of God says that the one who rejects God is a fool. The atheist is an idiot. The one who does not believe in God and thinks that all of this came by circumstance is an absolute moron in his thinking. Through the things that have been created, all of the human race has to come to a conclusion that there is a God. And once he comes to that conclusion, it is not your job to bring the gospel to that person, nor is it mine. It is God the Holy Spirit's job to bring the gospel to that person who has come to what is known as a God consciousness. That in this world they have come to know that there has to be a God. It is God the Holy Spirit's job to bring them the gospel. And I say that because I was just recently talking to a person who used that same old excuse. What about those people in the jungle? What about those people 1,000 years ago who were Aborigines in Australia? There were no missionaries who went there. There's no way that they could have known Christ. That is a lie. That is an absolute lie. Because it's God the Holy Spirit's problem. If you're alone, stranded on the North Pole, it is his job to bring you the gospel. And he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do so. And because his ways oftentimes don't fit into our little tiny, minute, little cockroach minds, we oftentimes doubt God because it doesn't fit our system of thinking. How arrogant we are to not trust our Father. Anytime, and this person who said this to me, it was a couple of days ago, I said, well, there's one reason why I know that God has given his gospel to the entire human race. And I presented that thing right behind me, the cross. If Jesus Christ would do that for the entire human race, how is he going to say to this person that he died for, I'm not going to tell you about it? That there is going to be some way or some means that I am not able to get to you with the gospel. We think because a human being didn't get there that these people don't understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is blasphemy. Our Lord and Savior loved the entire world. He loved the entire world so that he gave his own life, so that whoever, he died for all, whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. It is such blasphemy of the human race in their finite little stupid minds to put God in a little box and then therefore make an excuse for why they don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. That is actually the crux of our message tonight, because Satan uses the simplest, stupidest excuses to trick the human race. He can't trick the human race with complex excuses because they're too stupid to believe him. He tricks the human race with the simplest of things. And that's unfortunate because so many in the human race believe him. So we have here people who believe because they have heard. They have heard. They didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures. Many of them are Gentiles who are allowed to be in the outer court of the temple. They heard Christ's message and they believed, and they knew nothing of Deuteronomy chapter 18. So here we have two camps in this crowd. We have two camps. The ones who are coming up are the ones who are going to say, this guy's from Galilee, he can't be the Christ. Two camps in this crowd, as there is two camps always in the entire human race, believers and unbelievers. Some are believing in him, and there are those who are rejecting him. Of those who are believing in him, there are another two camps within themselves. There are those who recognized him from the Old Testament scriptures, as we just read, and there were some who believed in him by just hearing the message alone, that knew nothing of the Old Testament, but believed in him. But both are saved forever, because the issue is not how you get to Christ, but faith in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. The issue is faith alone in Christ alone. You may not have, if you are not exposed to people who believe that it's faith plus something else, then you will not have an issue with this, and maybe you will not teach it or think of it as fervently as I do. But I have and are being exposed to people who think that, yeah, I need to believe in Christ and I have to do something else. I have to be good to be saved. You see, they mix up the entire plan of God. The majority of the New Testament scriptures are written for the plan of God for your life. The minority of New Testament scriptures are written for salvation. The most of the New Testament, the mystery doctrine, is about the Christian way of life after salvation. And so many people have no clue. They truly have no clue about what it is that salvation is, which happens in a moment, can happen in 3 seconds of your life, and the rest of the Christian way of life, where you live in time in union with Christ as a member of the royal family of God, as a one who can never, ever, ever lose their salvation. The majority of the New Testament is written for the Christian way of life. And so many people read the Bible thinking that every single verse is about salvation. Be filled with the Spirit. Do you need that to be saved? No, you do not. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Walk by means of the Spirit. Do you need that to be saved? No, you do not. It is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, Ephesians 4:1. Is that for salvation? No, it is not. The majority of the New Testament scriptures are not for salvation. They are for the Christian way of life after salvation. And Satan has done a marvelous job of promoting so many lies so that we mix up the entire Bible. You have to thank your God, really. Because I just had a major conversation with a few people in the last few days who are in another church, who, yeah, there seem to be a nice group of people and all that, but they are misunderstanding their pastor, their leader, and it's not only them, but in many, many churches, they are not being taught what the Christian way of life is all about. In this local assembly, it is taught day in and day out, time and time again. So much repeated to us so that we can't mix it up. So often repeated to us that it almost bleeds out of our ears, the very doctrine that we hold and know to be true, that is taught line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, always categorical, always from the original languages, always from the historical context, sound doctrine that we are taught in this place. And if you don't love the fact that you have this church, then you're taking it for granted. You really are. And I mean, I have done that certainly at times. And in the last week or so, I have come to a place where I just so thank God that I am in a place where I'm taught the real, real, no-nonsense Word of God. So whether a member of the human race comes to faith in Christ from reading Scripture or from hearing the gospel through another or by any other means, the issue has always been not how you get there, but what do you think of the Christ? These two categories of people found Jesus Christ as Savior, and therefore they are responders to the gospel. These are people who at the point of God consciousness, when they recognized there was a God, they went on positive signals. And when they came to the point of gospel hearing as they heard it through Christ, they went on positive volition again to believe that Jesus was their Savior. And positive volition expresses itself by, again, no works added, faith alone in Christ alone. But now chime in the unbelievers. Now chime in the unbelievers. And please notice in this passage, we'll tear up quite a bit, that they don't just say, nah, I don't believe. They have a reason. They have a reason why they don't believe. You see, those who don't believe always justify why they don't believe. This is not true of only those who are unbelievers who reject the gospel. But church-age believers who are saved forever, remember I talked about right there, there's a phase of being saved, and then after that, before you go home to be with the Lord, to be with Him forever, there's that whole span of time between the time that you were born again and saved until the time you go home with the Lord, whether it is death or the rapture. There's that whole span of however many years you have in this world, in the predesigned plan of God that you have an option to live in. If you reject that plan, I guarantee you, you have an excuse why you do. I guarantee you that you justify the reason why you don't put Christ first in your life. You justify it. You actually have a reason that helps you sleep at night. You have some very simple excuse, and I guarantee you it's simple. It's not something complex. I guarantee you it's a very simple reason that you reject Jesus Christ for your life, that you don't have Him as your top priority. And it's you who makes that excuse. You do it yourself. Now, that is fed to you by the kingdom of darkness, but don't blame anybody. Don't blame, as the devil made me do it. Eve tried that in the garden. That didn't work. It is you who believe it. You see, anyone in the human race who hears the gospel has their conscience seared. Their conscience is seared because in their heart there is a desire for eternal things. That's mentioned in Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put inside every single member of the human race what we call a conscience. Everyone's born with it. And it either gets filled with bad stuff or it gets filled with good stuff. It depends on your environment and how you're brought up. But that consciousness does exist. And because that consciousness exists, every time that you come upon gospel hearing, or if you're a believer, you come upon a message of Bible doctrine, that conscience is seared. And when it's seared, it hurts. So either you believe in the message and then it don't hurt no more, or you reject the message. If you reject the message, whether it's the gospel or doctrine as a believer, then you are, if you reject the message, you will continue to live in pain unless you find a way to justify it. You justify. It's a basic arrogant skill, self-justification. The positive response gives eternal life. Now, we're going to go back to the gospel now, but don't forget that this also applies to the believer who is losing in the Christian way of life and continues to reject the message of the Word of God, the pre-designed plan of God for his life, the personal sense of destiny that we all have. If you continue to reject that, your conscience will hurt. God has designed it that way, and so you have to come up with a justification as to why you reject it. When it comes to the gospel, if you believe, I don't know if you remember the day, but I do, and days following, my heart was satisfied. I was cleansed. My helplessness, my hopelessness, my aloneness was satisfied because I believed in Christ as my Savior. You see, my heart was satisfied because I believed in a Savior and I no longer had to save myself. And I knew I had eternal life. Anyone who has believed, you have probably, I know you have, experienced the same. But the negative response leaves a piercing, a searing of the conscience. Negative response leaves scar tissue that pierces the heart. And the mentality of the soul of the rejecter, the one who rejects the gospel, must justify his response. He must justify it, or the pain will continue. Because hearing the gospel, just like hearing doctrine, hearing the gospel awakens the eternal desire. The eternal desire that is placed in our heart. I didn't put it on the board, but it is Ecclesiastes 3:11. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, what a wonderful verse, where God says, I have placed upon the heart of every man, every woman, the desire for eternal things. Why do you think mankind's constantly searching for one thing and another thing and a better thing and another thing? They're never satisfied. Those who are believers, who are positive towards doctrine, are satisfied. Their hearts are satisfied. They have everything they need. They understand that. And that's why they have a peace that goes beyond understanding. Because the world can't understand it. Why? The world continues to search and search and search for things that give them peace. But they're like a rat in a maze who never find the cheese. They never get it. They never get it. Because there is desire in our heart. If it's not filled with God, it'll never be filled. And you may search and search and search anywhere, search wherever you want. I'm sure you've tried many. You can continue to try all the things in this world to satisfy that hole in your heart, and it will never, ever happen because God has designed it. So that is an eternal place within you, and only God is eternal. And so the hearing of the gospel awakens this eternal desire, and if the gospel is rejected, scar tissue pierces that heart. But the unbeliever will justify his negative volition, justify self-justification, so that the pain will not continue. You'll see where I'm going with this, because the people who reject Jesus Christ's message, the others who accepted him, there's a whole other part of the crowd who reject him, and they're going to make the simplest but stupidest excuse to reject him. And this is why a believer who has communicated the gospel to many, if you have, you have heard quite a bit of excuses, many excuses as to why people don't believe. I've heard hundreds. Many of us have heard many of the same ones over and over again. How do you explain evolution? I'm sure you've heard that one. I have. How do you explain all the evil and suffering in this world? If you say there's a God, why does he permit it? Ever trying to answer that? I'll give you advice. Don't try to answer that. There's no way that you can, because they will never understand. The ambassador for Christ, and we'll see here that Christ is accused of being a Galilean, and he's not. And is Christ going to say, hey, whoa, I'm not a Galilean. Let me show you my license. I'm born in Bethlehem. Is he going to do that? No. He doesn't have to justify himself. He continues to teach the word. If they're going to reject him because of some silly excuse, so be it. If someone is going to reject your message about the fact that they can have eternal life if they believe in a God who became a man and died for their entire sins, that they can freely have salvation, and they're going to throw at you, what about, you know, my suffering that I've had in my life, or the people who are dying, and the children who are dying in Africa, or the war in Afghanistan, or all the suffering in this world? How can you say there's a God? Then just say, hey, okay, that's fine. If that's how you want to justify it, go ahead. But let me tell you again before you leave my presence that God became a man and he died for your entire sins, every sin that you've ever committed. If you would just believe in him, you will be saved. That's it. That's my job as an ambassador. My job is not to get into an argument with them about why is there suffering in the world. Jeez, I've tried that in the past. It doesn't work. You cannot argue anybody into a corner. It is not our job to argue someone into a corner, because then if you did, who would get credit for them believing in Christ? It'd be you, the great argumenter. No, it is you, the ambassador, who just has the words of life on your lips, as the Proverbs describe it, as honey from the lips, that you have the gospel message. They'll say Jesus was just a man. You know, he's just a man. There are so many religions in the world, so mankind must have made them all up. You ever heard that? It's the opiate of the masses. That's nice. Simple, right? Mankind just made it up so they'd feel better about dying. I've never seen God. No man ever has. And many times I've heard the Bible is full of errors and mistakes. There are over 400 translations of the Word of God, of the Bible. How can you say you believe in this one? Again, no understanding. If I could write the excuses I've heard, I'd fill pages. But these unbelievers in this crowd are no different. They come up with a simple reason why they don't have to believe. So when a creature of God rejects, this is our principle, when a creature of God rejects God's offering of the gospel, they have to make an excuse as to why, or else the pain in their conscience will be too much for them. And the excuse, as I said, has to be something simple but believable. It has to be simple. They'll make an excuse as to why they don't have to believe. Any of you who do not have right now God and Jesus Christ as your top priority, I guarantee you, you are making an excuse as to why. I guarantee you, you have an excuse. And I guarantee you, it's a simple one. It's not something complex that you conjured in your mind. It's very, very simple. Because the simple is believable. The complex is too much for the unbelieving mind, but the simple is believable. The excuse has to be something simple. It can't be too complex. Satan knows this, or the masses won't believe it. The simpler, the better. So they can take this nonsense of knowing that Christ is their Savior, that they do not have to do anything for eternal life, that it is freely given if they'll just submit and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lie will always be simple, so they can stop thinking what they call that to be nonsense, thinking about the God-man. Think about the first fallen people, Adam and the woman. They believed that God was trying to hide something from them. Here's all these trees, right? You can eat of any tree that you want, all these trees. They're good for the soul, they're good for the body. But here's one tree that you can't eat from. Did they focus on all the things that God had given them? No. They focused on the one thing that God didn't allow them to have, this knowledge of good and evil, which they didn't need. They absolutely did not need it. But they said to themselves something simple. God is hiding something from me. See, that's simple, and it's believable. If you don't think about the fact of all that God had provided for them, if they said to themselves, geez, God has given us all these trees. I got my right man. The man would say, I've got my right woman. They could sit there and think for themselves, well, geez, why did God put us here? Why does God come every day and teach us? You see, those are all things that are deep and complex. They believe something simple that was a lie. God's holding something back from you. And Satan promoted it. It's simple, and it's a lie. Satan wants you to buy that lie. And he'll never make the lies too complex. Because if the lies are complex, the world, the system, won't believe it. Think of the first fall of the first creature. That was Satan himself. He made the excuse that God was hiding something from him. Satan didn't say to himself, geez, I have the highest rank of all the angels. God has provided me with everything. Anything I could ever want for, I have. I'm the anointed cherub who covers, meaning I'm the guardian of God's throne. Did he stop and think about all the great things that God has given him? No, he thought of one simple lie. God is hiding something from me. I want to be like the Most High. I want to know what it's like to be God. And he bought that lie and rejected all the assets that God had given him. All the assets that God had given him. So in verses 41b, the second part, and verses 42, we have their rejection. But some said. This refers to those who are going to react. It's in the imperfect linear action start. And we don't get into too much Greek here, but I have to bring this out because it means that they kept on saying, this guy's from Galilee. He can't be the Messiah. Think about how simple that is. It's just a location. This guy is from Galilee. The Messiah is supposed to be from Bethlehem. Psh, blow it off. But brother, did you not just hear what he just taught you? Did you not just see him raise a lame man and make him walk, a man who had been lame for almost 40 years? Did you see that? Have you heard his teaching? Have you heard what he said? Yeah. That's too complex for me right now. I need to just believe one simple thing so I can reject him and sleep tonight. He's not from Bethlehem. Done. See you later. Is he from Bethlehem? Of course he is. Do they care? No. I need a simple excuse to reject him. That's the human race. This is why you struggle with unbelievers who will come up with the most cockamamie reasons why they won't believe in Christ. It's not your job to argue them into the simplistic. They're already in the simplistic. They will not come to a knowledge unless, when the gospel is presented, they personally believe for themselves. We can't argue them into it. Christ doesn't even stand up here and say, wait a minute, I am from Bethlehem. Got my birth certificate. He doesn't do that. He just keeps on teaching. They said it in the past, before the message was given. That's what the imperfect means at this feast. They're still saying it. Some refers to those who are at the point of God consciousness. Here he is. They have a reason, right? There has to be a God. And then they go, no. They go negative. For a very simple reason. They had heard the gospel and they rejected it. The imperfect tense means they kept on rejecting it. They kept on saying, it says, and it's the imperfect of Lego. Imperfect means that every time they heard his message, remember he's been teaching for about 3 to 4 days in this temple, day in and day out. Here he is on the last day. They kept hearing his message and they kept on rejecting it. The first day he came in, they rejected it. The second day he came in, they rejected it. The third day that he came in and taught, they rejected it. And now they come up with this absolutely asinine reason that is going to help them sleep tonight to reject him. So again, look at verse 41. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Positive volition. And, you know, verse 41 is right there, the split of the human race. Believers, unbelievers. Second part. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? New International Version, the NIV, says this, and I think it's clear in both translations. You have the New American Standard. It says, how can the Christ come out of Galilee? I think it's a little clearer. That's why I put it there. And this is the Galilee gimmick. And they have been spreading this. They go up to other people, don't believe in this guy. Look, Micah chapter 5. These guys were so stupid in the old days. I don't know where Micah is, but I'm telling you, it's there. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Messiah has to come from Bethlehem. See, look, it's right there. This guy's from Galilee. Can't be the Messiah. And so exactly what Satan does. Take a scripture to an uneducated person, twist it so that you won't believe. And notice the simplicity of it. He's just not from Galilee. Forget his miracles. Forget everything he said that just, you know, really just blew you away. Forget all of it. The dude is not from Bethlehem. Reject him. That's the Galilee gimmick. Like all excuses we hear today as to why people reject Christ as Savior of the world, when we've seen a few of them in the Gospel of John, Satan weaves them all together so that people have plenty of excuses to reject Christ and therefore to quench their conscience. Because as I said, because of the heart, the conscience that you have, that God has put in you, if you reject the gospel, even for a believer, if you reject God, the doctrine, your conscience is going to be seared. Satan knows this. So he has supplied an entire book of excuses as to why you don't have to, and so you can quench your conscience. They said this about him. We've already seen this. We know his father Joseph and his brothers and sisters. He's just a man. We know his father. His father's a carpenter. We know his brothers and sisters. That's those who were in his own hometown said that. They said he eats with sinners. Hey, you don't want to believe in this guy. The guy eats with prostitutes. Come on. You can't believe in that. He's a drunk and a glutton. I've seen him drink wine. I've seen him drink plenty. I've seen him eat on the Sabbath. You don't want to believe in that. Our God is holy. He doesn't drink wine. He works on the Sabbath. Hey, that's against the law. He already refuted that with them. Do you remember that? When he said, are you guys circumcised on the Sabbath? I mean, come on. Because I healed someone on the Sabbath? You want to put me down when you circumcise others on the Sabbath? He already refuted that. They said he has a demon. I said, look, yeah, I know, guys. He produces miracles. I've seen, you know, right, raises people from the dead, heals the blind, heals the deaf, all of that. You know why he does that? He's filled with Beelzebub. He's got a demon. Right? What is that? Simple. Oh, okay. You mean I can reject that entire message that I just heard that almost changed my life? Yeah. Absolutely. You know, Pastor Bob just gave an awesome message. That was about to change my life, but I was walking out the door. Someone said to me, you know, let me tell you something about Pastor Bob, where I saw where he was last night. That's all it takes. A simple way to reject the message. Why? Put down the man. That's what they're doing. Put down the man. I don't have to believe his message. And what does that do? Oh, good. Good. I'm not accountable. I'm not accountable for God or anything, right? I can just put down the man. It's such an excuse and a simple escape for the human race. And now we have the one that's here. He's from Galilee. Is he from Galilee? No. There were many false accusations that were circulated about Christ, and all of them were false. Satan doesn't much care about the truth, does he? He doesn't care. He cares about deceiving the soul and providing as many excuses as he can to relieve the burning conscience of the unbeliever. In fact, Christ never once said anything about these accusations. Did he ever say, no, I'm not? He never defended himself. He simply responded with more truth until he recognized it was time to stop. And when he did, he left. That's a great lesson for all ambassadors. And a few days from this day, now he's going to leave on this last day. He's going to leave for a little bit and he's going to come back a couple days later. He's going to go right back into this temple and say this. John 8:44. We'll be there, I don't know when, about a month. John 8:44. Looking at these same guys who just said, yeah, don't believe in him. He's from Galilee. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. They wanted to murder Christ because there is no truth in him. Why do they have no problem spreading lies about Christ? Because they're of the father, the devil. He has no problem with lies. It doesn't faze him at all. He doesn't lose it. He doesn't have to sleep because he's an angel. So he doesn't lose any sleep over it. And it says, and he concludes, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. for he is a liar and the father of lies. These people who are spreading lies about Jesus Christ, why do they do so? Do they do from their own accord? Actually, they don't. They're motivated by Satan. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against men or flesh and blood. Our true enemies is the kingdom of darkness. They have motivated the simple human race, the simple-minded human race who are looking for an excuse to reject the truth. They have provided them with hundreds of excuses so that they can reject the truth. So again, in verse 41, others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he?" So here we again have the Galilee gimmick. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He was born in the home of David. The home of David was Bethlehem. David's line was in Bethlehem since the days of Jesse. For 1,000 years, Bethlehem had been the hometown of David's lineage. Jesus was born there, he didn't stay there very long. In fact, where did he go first? If you know, that's a good Bible trivia question. After Bethlehem, where did Jesus go as a young child? He went to Egypt. He was taken to Egypt to escape the persecution of Herod. Did that make him an Egyptian? Of course not. Until at the age of 12, we have him living in Galilee. So, just because Jesus Christ lived in Egypt, that didn't make him an Egyptian. And just because from age 12 till adulthood, he lived in the north, that didn't make him a Galilean. He was born in Bethlehem. And furthermore, both of his parents were descended from David. The legal, but not the real father, was descended from David through Solomon. That's in Matthew's genealogy, Matthew chapter 1. His real mother of his humanity through the virgin birth, Merry Christmas, was descended from David through Nathan. And that line is given in the Gospel of Luke. So the Galilean gimmick was this, simple but believable. The Christ was supposed to come from Bethlehem, and you're a Galilean. This was used by those who reject him, those who rejected him to discredit him. And it's part of a name-calling device, and they backed it up with Scripture, right? They backed it up with Micah chapter 5, verse 2. What does that tell you? When you're lied to, if you're not educated, the lies, they'll use the Bible. They'll use this. They'll come to you with Scripture and say, "Yeah, what about this? What about that passage?" If you're uneducated, you won't know. They backed it up with Scripture. Because when the devil can't make a direct attack against you, he will take Scripture and twist it. And that's what they do. Look at verse 42. I'm sorry, not there yet. Look at verse 42. "Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Notice their proud plumage. They're like walking peacocks. Nina, they're speaking out in the temple. "Oh, don't believe in this guy. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. Has not the Scripture said?" You picture them in the temple saying that nice and loud. "Has not our Torah, our Old Testament said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David?" Was he from the offspring of David? Absolutely. "That he's supposed to come from Bethlehem? Doesn't our Scripture say that?" And yet it was true. And no one was there to stand up and say, "Wait a minute, he is from Bethlehem." So here is the sinless. Look at the evil of mankind. Those who reject Christ will go to no lengths to justify their rejection. Push him in a corner. They'll make more excuses. People will go to no lengths to reject their Lord and Savior. I don't understand it. I kind of think I understand it, but I don't know if I do. Because here is a group of people, after hearing this amazing message, 3 days of messages, in fact, here is the sinless, perfect Son of God, and they're trying to say that the Scripture doesn't back him up. This man who has been teaching doctrine day in and day out in the temple, They're saying, wait a minute, the scripture doesn't back them up. Imagine the blasphemy of it. Here they are using the scripture against him. He is the one who wrote it. It is his mind. And it is true that he was born in Bethlehem. We all know that because we can go back to the scripture and see it. But they should have known it, and they don't. So this is a satanic thing. We call this the doctrine of demons. In 1 Timothy 4:1, I'll put it up on the board in a second. Whenever a scripture is taken and distorted to emphasize something that is false or evil, there is always demon activity behind it. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You think mankind twists the scriptures? No, they don't. They are motivated by demonism to twist the scriptures. This is documented in the Word of God. Taking scripture and distorting it to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ is not who he is always demonism, because they hate him. It becomes the devil's communion table. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Why is that said? Because there is a cup of demons. There is a twisting, a distortion of scripture concerning the Lord's table. Where we, as we did just this past Sunday, to learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then all as a complete body of believers, take in and eat the bread, which we can take no merit for. That's why it's eating. You can't take credit for eating. Drink the cup, which we can take no merit for, because you can't take merit for drinking, and have it bring to our remembrance the sacrifice, the purging of our sins, the cleansing of our conscience from our sins, is that's the remembrance that is brought to us when we gather together and eat of that table. And what has Satan done in so many places? You cannot partake of the Lord's Supper unless you're a member of our church. You cannot partake of our Lord's Supper. As I grew up in a Catholic church, I often remember my mother and father at times not getting up on Sunday and going up and getting the wafer. I mean, forget the fact that the Catholic Church does not give them the cup, which goes totally against the the procedure of the Lord's table to just give them the wafer. But my parents oftentimes would not get up because they didn't go to confession on Saturday. Because they were told, you don't go to confession on Saturday, you cannot take of the Lord's Supper on Sunday. I always thought as a little kid, well, that's kind of stupid. I'm going up and getting a wafer. You know, I didn't really know what the hell it meant anyway. I just wanted to get up and do something. Get something to eat. But you see, and I'm glad I didn't take it that seriously, because it was all a lie. What is the cup of the Lord? What does it represent? Your sins are paid for. As we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a reason why people reject Christ, because they forget the fact that they have been cleansed from their sins. They've gone right back into human good and thinking that it's all about them again. Where on the day of your salvation, you were supposed to know that you had a Savior and there was nothing you could do to save yourself. So why are you now inputting your own life and your own ways and your own plans into the plan of God? The one who saved you with his very life is going to take care of you for the rest of your life. But no, you don't believe that. Now you want to make an excuse as to why you don't have to depend on Christ anymore. And in our world, there are billions of excuses out there that you can buy into. Take your pick. There must be a catalog somewhere. It'd be nice to make one catalog where all the excuses are. You can go pick one. And they're all simple. Don't drink. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't do both. You can't sit on the fence. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. In 1 Timothy 4:1, boy, doesn't this explain our day and age? The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of what? Perverted men. Doctrines of ignorant men? Doctrines of men who haven't prepared themselves? No, doctrines of demons. The ones who have not prepared themselves are easily swayed by the doctrines of demons. I can tell you because, you know, I do this once a week, and every once in a while I get to stand up behind this pulpit. I have to prepare myself for hours to be up here, because if I don't, I'll be up here spewing my own nonsense. And as Christ said in the beginning of our message, you'll know whether the truth is from God or whether it's from men or from me, he said. And I tell you truthfully, if I'm not prepared, you should know it. You should know whether the truth is from me or it's from God. I take great care in preparing myself for this night because I understand how important it is. I understand that I'm not here to teach my own nonsense. I'm here to teach the truth. And if I don't prepare myself, I will definitely listen to those demon voices. I know they're not inside me. They can't be, but sometimes it seems like they are. But, you know, there are all kinds of lies in this world that are deceptive. And like Satan is deceptive, we'll all buy into it if we don't prepare ourselves. We've got to prepare ourselves with the Word of God. And many have, if you notice, please, fallen away. From what? The doctrine. The faith means. What does the faith mean? It means what you believe. What do you believe? Is it doctrine? Is it the Word of God? Or is it something else? Be honest with yourself. If it is something else, admit it. Don't buy the stupid, simple excuse that I get to reject Christ because he's from Galilee. That's stupid. Now, you might not reject him for that reason, but fill in your own excuse that you have for why you don't follow Jesus Christ and why he's not your top priority. There's some reason. If he's not your top priority, there's some reason. And like I said, it's simple. Admit it. Look in the mirror to yourself and admit it. The point. Satan has promoted a false doctrine for every true doctrine in the Word of God, especially the doctrines concerning the person of Christ. I mean, I don't silly myself with such things. There's too much truth to study and prepare myself for. But if I sat down and thought about every single doctrine pertaining to Christ, I guarantee you I could come up with a false doctrine that absolutely goes against it, that is promoted by, as we just saw in 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of demons. There is for every true doctrine a false doctrine that is out there. And Satan's not stupid. He knows that this human race is stupid. If we don't have Christ, I'm serious, we don't have reality. And if we don't have reality, because God is the only reality, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. What does that mean? I am all things. So therefore, I, God, am the only reality. And if you're lying to yourselves thinking, well, yeah, you know, that's nice, God, but I got my own reality. And you're stupid. You really are stupid. To think that, yeah, okay, God, I'll put you up on a shelf, get you away, and I got my own life to live. You know, I'll deal with you every once in a while, but I don't live for you. I don't live with you in fellowship with you. I have my own life, and then I fit you in when I can. That's idiocy. Because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the only reality. And if you're not tapped into that, you're going to believe the lie. It's inevitable that you are going to believe the lie, whatever the lie is. The lie is the big lie that Satan's promoting. And I guarantee you that lie is simple. Think about it. The lies of this world are not complex. That's why the dumb believe them. You don't have to study and search out the lie. The lie is presented to you. It's simple. It's simple. Satan has promoted a false doctrine for every true doctrine. There is only one way to avoid them, and it's what you're doing right now. Inculcation of doctrine daily. But if you don't think God is your top priority, you won't take in doctrine daily. Maybe once a week, maybe twice a week, but not daily. That's not my life. I got my family. I got my kids. I got my job. I got my finances, my riches. You know, I got my vacations. I got my car. I got my things of my house. I got my house. I got to take care of all of that. And then I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll give God an hour. I think he deserves it. How dumb are you? How dumb are you missing out in the life that your Creator has supplied for you by saying the material things of this world are my life, and then God is a sideshow in my life? You see, if that is the truth, I guarantee you, you will buy many of these false doctrines. Many. They're all nice, simple things. Simple things that will promote. And look, it's not, you know, you're not going to be out there, cutting, killing cats. You're not going to be out there drawing upside down stars on, on the pavement, wearing black, putting a bunch of mascara on your eyes and playing the guitar. You're not going to be a gothic or whatever it is. You're going to be a nice person, nice neighbor. You're going to be nice. You're going to show up for work every day. You're going to be a good citizen. All of that, that's all in there. Are you going to glorify God with your life? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The only way to avoid these lies, these false doctrine, is inculcation of doctrine daily. Daily. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We close with this. In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. How in the world could you be not ignorant of his schemes by watching television? His schemes are on the television. How can you not be ignorant of his schemes when you just go to work every day? Now, we all watch television. I love television. I'm an addict. We all go to work. I go to work every day. Even when I don't like it, I go. But one thing I do not neglect, because I know now, where before I didn't, but I know now that Jesus Christ is the only way. That God is my reality. He is the only reality. And everything else on this earth that is apart from God absolutely sucks. There is no future in it. There is no life in it. It promises you happiness, and it does give it for this amount of time. A season. And then it's gone. And at the end of it, as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, it bites like a serpent. It bites back. Because why? You put your life into a system or a world that is controlled by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the God of this world. He runs the cosmic system. As God is, we have been commanded to, Colossians 3:1, seek not the things in this earth, seek the things, the heavenly things that are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are not ignorant of his schemes because we have to know that our God is the only reality in this world. If we don't submit ourselves to his word on a daily basis, then we are going to be ignorant of the Satan schemes, and we're going to fall for them. We're going to fall for every one of them. And they're going to be, think about it when you're deceived. Go home tonight if you want to, or tomorrow, and think about the fact that when you were deceived by something so simple. It seems simple. Satan only uses simple things to deceive us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, for your grace and mercy. We ask that you challenge us with your word as we go. In Christ's name, amen.